place in your Bible to give me a little volume right here, brother. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We talked this morning on the subject of humility. Good subject for Christians. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll take for a text verse number 5, 6, and 7. There we'll probably read on down through verse number 8. I want to tell you all something first before I get started. I should have told you Wednesday night. I don't know if it's a big deal or not. Maybe it won't be a big deal. But I had a biopsy done a Thursday. And y'all know what biopsies are for. You know, they take a little piece of your flesh to find out if you have cancer. Because of some other tests that I've had in the last few months, that doctor recommended it. I've been going to a doctor up in Clovis, and I wanted a different opinion, so I went to one over in Lubbock. And anyway, I won't get the results from it for a few more days, but just tell you all that. I feel good. I feel fine, but when they take a biopsy, you know, they take pieces of your flesh. And anyway, I just thought I'd tell you all that this morning, so if I make a mess out of preaching, I have an excuse, you see. I have something to blame it on, see. If I forget where I'm at, or you know, I just can't get it to going, you know. You know, I'm one of those preachers, like, I like to get to going, you know. Can't always do that. So if I don't get to going this morning, or if I lose my place or don't know what I'm doing, well, you know, I got an excuse there, see. But anyway, I ask you that you pray for us. Pray that it'll turn out to be negative. I'll find out in the next couple of weeks about that. So anyway, thank you very much. We're so glad to have Jacqueline this morning. So glad to have some other folks visiting with us today. And thank you for the good song. Thank you, Michael. He's not here now, but thank you, Michael, playing for us. What a blessing it is to have good music. A lot of times after the good music, I'd go home and I'd feel like I've been to church. Whenever you come to church here, when you go home, we want you to feel like you've been to church. You've been to church. You got something. And so, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we'll take those verses, try to say a few things this morning about humility. So let's pray. We're going to pray for our country as we ought to all the time, like Brother Fogg asked, for the president and for one another. Father, we come to thy throne of grace. Dear Lord, we are needy people. Dear God, we don't come in our own name or upon our own merits. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for thy mercy upon us. We pray that you'd be merciful to our land, to this country. We pray for the President of the United States, that you would keep your hand upon him, watch over him, and protect him, God, from the forces of that are trying to destroy him. And we pray, God, that you'll watch over him. Bless all of our people. God, we pray for healing in their bodies, and strength for them, and wisdom, and a right heart, and a right spirit. I pray the Spirit of God would help me now to preach and help me to be a blessing to your people today. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some verses here about humility as opposed to or versus pride. Pride would be the opposite of humility. We had some similar verses in James chapter number 4, verse number 6 and 7. The perfect example in the Bible of humility is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he humbled himself. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to the left a little bit to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and I'll start reading in verse number 6 there, I believe it is. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter number 2. Some great verses here about Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 5 of Philippians chapter number 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he talks to us about what kind of mind that he has. He has a mind of a servant. You know, God's idea of greatness is different from what the world thinks greatness is. The world thinks greatness is somebody who's wealthy, rich, powerful, and they have lots of influence. But God's definition of greatness is to be a servant. That's what God says. And Jesus Christ came to show us that. He came to show us what true humility was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks to us about what kind of mind that he had. Jesus Christ, verse number 6, who being in the form of God. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ is the form of God. God is a spirit. He has no form, but he became flesh, so you have a form. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So there, up there in verse number 6, he's the form of God. Here in this verse, he's the form of a servant. You see, he's both God and man at the same time. Who being found in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. I mean, can you imagine God, your creator, became a servant. He made himself to become low so that he could lift up people. That's something that we ought to learn how to do. That's one thing that I ought to learn how to do, is to become low so that I can lift up or help other people, you see. Get underneath and try to push them up. And so he says, verse number 7 again, made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's one of the great doctrines of the Bible, the incarnation, that God Almighty became flesh. God became a man. I never get over it. Talk about it all the time. And verse number 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. See, there it is. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, he humbled himself all the way down, all the way down from heaven, came down to the earth, came through the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life. He did what we could not do. And then he kept on going and he humbled himself and he went all the way to the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, but it wasn't just any death. It wasn't just any death. It was the death of the cross, you see. A death where he's going to suffer, where he's going to feel pain. See, Jesus Christ is God's body. He's God's body. A fellow that I know sent me a text the other day and he said that some woman on television said that God had your names tattooed on his hand. Is that true? And I sent him back a text. I said, no. He sent back and said, somebody else said that he did. And I said this. I said, Jesus Christ is God's body, and I don't believe that he's got tattoos on his hands, you see. So Jesus Christ is God's body because God is a spirit. But in order for us to see God and to know God, God became a man, so that we could see him and touch him and hear him. He became a man, he became flesh, so that he can go and die on the cross. And here's what I'm trying to say, talking to you about God in the flesh. You see, he had flesh and he could feel pain just like you would feel pain. If you were to take a nail and drive it through your hand, I guarantee you it'd be painful. Drive a nail through your feet, crown yourself with a crown of thorns, you'd feel pain, horrible, terrible pain. Jesus felt all of that kind of stuff, see. So he humbled himself all the way down to death and became obedient unto death. But it wasn't any death. It was the death of the cross. And the Bible says that he voluntarily laid down his life on the cross. They didn't have to drag him kicking and screaming to the cross. And he didn't cry out, oh, let me go, please. please help me, let me loose. None of that. No, he voluntarily, he laid down his life, laid down his hands, put his feet together, said, nail the nails in, give it your best shot, you see. He did all of that voluntarily for you and for me. He humbled himself and became the perfect example of humility is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laying down his life on the cross voluntarily. Not only did he lay his life down on the cross, but before that, while his disciples, he washed their feet. He washed their stinky feet. I mean, they probably had sandals on maybe or something like that. Myself, I can't stand sandals. I can't do that. You know, I've got to have something on my feet. I've been wearing shoes and boots and all that kind of stuff for so long. I can't wear, you know, now, you know, the word thong used to refer to these things. I don't know what it refers to now. It may not be referring to shoes or not, but I can't stand them. I can't stand anything flopping up and down on my feet. So I can't wear those things. You know, they're made out of plastic and stuff like that, you see. But, you know, back then they may have worn sandals, and that's probably a better word. See, y'all all snickering, Steve. But he washed their feet, you know. He's their leader. He's the Savior. And he comes and washes their feet, girds himself. It's found in John chapter 13, verse number 5. And he washes their feet, see, showing humility. And as I told you a while ago, God's idea of greatness is different than our idea of greatness, you see. Our idea of greatness may be sitting upon a throne or being in the White House or doing some other things like that, you know, having lots of money and ruling over a lot of people. God's idea of greatness. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20, and I'll find it here in just a second. Matthew chapter number 20, and look at verse number 20. Let me read several verses here for you. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons, that'd be James and John, her two sons, the sons of Zebedee, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom, see. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we're able. He saith unto him, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came to Jesus. And she said, Lord, let me ask you one favor. I'd like to ask you one thing. Could you allow that my two sons, James and John, would be able to sit on each side of you when you're in your kingdom? That'd be the kingdom of heaven, or when the kingdom comes on the earth and Jesus Christ rules over the earth. Would you allow that my two sons would be able to sit on each side of you? She was asking something great for her two sons. And he said, look, you don't know what you're asking for. You're going to have to go through a lot. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Not talking about water baptism. He's talking about a baptism of suffering. He said, would your sons be able to go through what I am about to go through? They said, sure, we'd be able to. We can do it. He said, well, you better get ready, because that's exactly what you're going to do. Look in verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. He said, in other words, the Gentiles, their method, their thoughts on greatness is someone who has authority over lots of people. But it shall not be so among you. He said, if you want to be great, here's what you do. Verse 26. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, that's God's idea of humility, or that's God's idea of greatness. It's different from the world's. Back over in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says there, likewise ye younger. Ye younger, that's the younger people in the church. Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now up here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, there's elders up there, but that's the ordained office in the church. That'd be the pastor or the bishop. But here it's talking about the elder people. That'd be us senior citizens. Senior citizens. Yeah, we've got a few senior citizens here. And he says the younger is supposed to submit yourselves. The younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's age-wise. Yea, all of you be subject one toward another in the body of Christ. Among Christians, we ought to all of us have a submissive attitude toward one another, to put other people first, you see, is what he's saying there. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Just put on humility every morning when you get up. For God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud. God loves everybody, but God does not work the same way in everybody's life. If a person is proud, then they will meet with God's resistance. God just puts his hand out there and holds them back. He resists the proud. But on the other hand, if a person is humble, there is grace for them. The grace of God just comes out upon them. And I don't know about you, I'm sure this is true of you. And probably like Brother Fogg was talking about this morning, people are forgiving. Christian people are forgiving. And God is forgiving also. But God can pour out the grace of God on you. And I have experienced that in my life, that God has been good to me beyond what I deserve. I deserve nothing. But God has been so kind to me and so merciful to me and my family and my wife and my sons and my daughters. He could have killed us all because, you know, just because we're sinful people and we have this flesh upon us. But God has been good. God has been good to us. You see, he extends mercy and he extends grace for those who will humble themselves. For those who will get down and make themselves low, he notices that. He sees that. Whenever you humble yourself and whenever you get down low before him. He says in verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, if you haven't been exalted yet, God, if you get down, God will pick you up. He'll exalt you. He'll pick you up under the mighty hand of God. Just get down on our face before God's mighty hand and submit to his will, whatever his will is. For he says in verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what, folks? There's a lot of people that don't care anything for you, never will, don't know anything about you. But here's the thing. The one that matters is God. God cares for you. God cares for you. God cares for you. He cares if you're saved or not. He came down to this earth and suffered on the cross just for you. And so God cares. He cares if you're saved or not. He cares about your family. Jesus came not only to save your soul, but to save your life. He wants to save your life from destruction, from misery, from heartache. People live miserable lives sometimes. You can go out here and go up and down the streets, and there'll be people there that are so miserable. One thing right after another just happens in their life. Last night, Brother Diaz and myself, we went to the jail, and we prayed. I always pray before we go in there, God, give us somebody. God, give us some men that'll come out that are looking, that are searching. Somebody that's wondering, maybe somebody, God, that you have dealt with. God, give us somebody like that. Give us somebody who you have dealt with. I know God cares for all of them. And so we went in after we sat there and waited for a while, and they brought out some men, 5 minutes. That's a pretty good crowd when you go to the jail. And we did what we always do. Brother Diaz gives them a word of testimony, and then I talk to them about the Bible. And you always see these guys whenever they sit down. They sit down and they'll kind of go like this at first. They'll kind of go like this at first, you know, and you know, like you know, I mean, you know, you ain't gonna tell me anything, you know. I know us about everything. They'll sit down like this at first. But then whenever Brother Diaz starts talking to them a little bit, they'll kind of start looking up a little bit, maybe listening a little bit. And then he talks to them for 10, 15 minutes, and I open up the Bible and tell them a few things. Sometimes they kind of go backwards when I open up the Bible, you know. But then they'll kind of open up, and pretty soon they're sitting there like this, you know. Like, you know, is that true? I'd like to have that. When we talk about hell, and you don't want to go to hell, there's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's not any middle place. There's no purgatory that you're going to go and get straightened up. No, there's only a heaven and a hell. And whenever you die, you're going to go up or down immediately. You don't get to make any more choices after you die. We talk to them like that. You know, I don't know if I'm ever going to see these men. I'd love to have them. I'd love to be able to teach them, you know, many hours and teach them, but I may never see them again. And by the time we talk to them and show them a few verses and give them a Bible, they're sitting there like on the edge of their seat. Would you like to be saved? Do you understand? Have I made it clear to you? Are you confused about anything? Do you understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and bore all of your sins on the cross, and that He wants you to be saved? And that if you don't get saved, then, you know, you'll miss out on heaven. And you can be saved. See, a lot of people have this idea that I've got to quit all of my sins before I can get saved. Look, folks, you don't get saved by quitting a bunch of sins. You don't get saved by doing that. You can't quit all of your sins. You don't even know what all of your sins are. You don't even know what they are. You're going to repent of pride? You're going to repent of being critical of other people? I don't hear very many people talking about those kinds of sins. They may talk about drinking and smoking and doping and all that kind of stuff. Brother, there's a whole bunch of other sins that not even mentioned there. You don't get saved by quitting a bunch of sins. Now, I'm for quitting sin. But you need to get saved first, and then you can quit your sins. Amen. And you ought to. A Christian ought to quit his sinning. But there's a lot of things that, man, you may never get over all of those things. Amen. Christians have problems because they've been in this world for a long time. And you may never get over some things. But you ought not to make excuses for them. You ought not to, you know, say, well, that's just the way I am. No. No. When you get saved, you repent, all right, but you repent of your unbelief. That's what you repent of, and you get saved and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you take care of those individual sins, you see. And if you fall back, this one guy, he said, I just keep on going back to the same old thing. I told him, I said, look, if you may need to, you know, change your friends. Change your friends. That's usually the problem, you see. Change their friends. Look, if people will humble themselves, God sees it and God takes note of it when people humble themselves. There are people in the Bible that you would have never thought they'd make it to heaven. But those are the people that God used. One of those people would be David. King David, he's the greatest king whoever, like Brother Fogg said, he's going to be the vice president under Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. but he's the greatest king to ever sit upon the throne of Israel. He never lost a battle. Never lost a battle. He's a mighty king. The Bible is a military book, by the way. There's nothing bad said about soldiers in the Bible. Hundreds of soldiers in the Bible. Eliezer's my favorite. His hand clave unto the sword. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 9. His hand clave unto the sword. King David was a mighty soldier, but one day, King David, instead of going out to battle, he stayed at home. Whenever things were going good, going well for King David, he stayed at home. He walked out upon his balcony, had a huge house. He walked out upon the balcony and he saw a woman down there that he ought not to see. He wanted that woman. He sent a servant, bring her to me. He could tell anybody to do anything. They brought the woman, her name was Bathsheba. And you know the story. She became pregnant. And David says, what am I going to do now? Here's a man after God's own heart. And he's done this awful thing. Every time I read about it, I say, no, David, stop. Stop, David, don't do it. What's he going to do? Her husband, his name is Uriah. Oh, he is a mighty soldier. He's a faithful soldier. He's not even a Jew. He's a mercenary. He's a volunteer in David's army. A faithful man. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll get Uriah to come back from the battlefront. I'll make him stay with his wife, and they'll think when the baby's born, maybe it's his child. Uriah comes back. Uriah is such a faithful soldier that he won't even go and see his wife. He won't go over there. David tried to get him over there to see his wife. He wouldn't do it. No, he said, no, I'll stay outside because Joab, my general, my Lord Joab, he said, he's out on the battlefield and all the other soldiers out there, my fellow soldiers, they're sleeping in tents. I can't go and see my wife. Such a faithful soldier. And I hold up my hands every time I read over it. No, David, stop. Don't do it. Uriah wouldn't stay with his wife. David got him drunk. He still wouldn't do it. David said, there's only one thing I can do. It's terrible. Oh, just makes you mad. He wrote a letter, sealed it up, gave it to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Said, okay, go back to the battlefront. He went back to the battlefront, gave it to General Joab. Joab opens up the letter, reads it. You know what it said? Set Joab in the hottest part of the battle, and I hate to say it, then pull back from him and leave him there by himself. Pull back and leave him there. And that's what Joab did. He left Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, where the Bible says, where valiant men fight. He was a valiant soldier, a faithful soldier. They all pulled back from him. Uriah got killed. That's what David did. A man who wrote the book of Psalms, who loved God, but he got away from God. That shows you this, folks. That shows you that any one of us, any Christian on the face of this earth, is capable of doing some terrible things. If people walk away from God, or they begin to live after the flesh, that's what happened to him. Joab knew about it. That's the general. Somebody else knew about it, and that was God. God sent a prophet over there. His name was Nathan. I believe I got the name right. He came to see David one day, walked into his office. He walked up to him in front of him. He said this, God knows what you did. God knows what you did. My point of telling you the whole story is this. David humbled himself, and he found forgiveness. Did you know that anybody who's, all of us who are capable of those kinds of things, you know, you can find forgiveness. you can find forgiveness if you humble yourself for anything. David found forgiveness, kept on being king, and he was still used of God. But, of course, he could not erase the consequences of what had happened. Four of his family died as a result of that, you see. But my point is this. You can get forgiveness if you humble yourself. Humble yourself. Let me see if I can think of one other. One other. I could tell you about Rahab. Whenever the children of Israel went across the Jordan River, going into the Promised Land, the first city that they came to was a place called Jericho. It had walls up all the way around it. It was a little kingdom. They had a king in there. Have a little ten-horned king there. And on the wall, there lived a woman. The Bible says her name is called Rahab the harlot. She made a living. She made a living by doing, you know, awful things like that. Rahab the harlot, as she is called. But one day, Rahab the harlot, some people came through and they heard about a mighty God who was doing great things out there with some people called Israelites. She heard that the mighty God that they're talking about opened up the Red Sea and the people came across on dry land. She heard about that. She said, man, I'd like to know more about that God. Then one day shortly after that, two men came by her house, and I don't know how they got there, why they came there, but they began to tell her about this mighty God. And you know what Rahab said? She said, could I be on your side? Could I be on that God's side, the God of Israel that y'all are serving? Could I be on his side? And Rahab the harlot there, she sent them away and she hid. She actually told a lie too. She hid them and then she sent them on away. But Rahab, who's called the harlot, got saved. And Rahab the harlot, along with King David, is found in the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. You know why? Because she humbled herself. She humbled herself and found forgiveness. Anybody, any of us, anybody on earth, if they will come to God humbly and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, you can find forgiveness, you can find cleansing. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. One more real short one. The Apostle Peter, who walked for 3 years with Jesus, said, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. And all of the other disciples said, yeah, we'll do the same thing. Yeah, we're ready to die for you. Well, there came a night, the night before Jesus was crucified, and the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying, and they took Jesus away. They took Jesus, had a mock trial before some religious leaders, and Peter went over there, and he was standing around, and a young woman came out and said to Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And you would have thought that the Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter, the prince of preachers, you would have thought that he'd said, you bet I'm one of his disciples. You know what he said? He said, no, I don't even know the man. That's what the Apostle Peter said. She said, I'm pretty sure I can tell by your accent. He said, no, not me. I don't know the man. The Bible says he cursed and swore, said, I don't know him at all. He denied Jesus Christ. After a while, Jesus Christ came out. He looked over at Peter. And I'm leaving out some stuff about the cock crowing and all that, rooster. He didn't say anything. He just looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. And the Bible says Peter wept bitterly. You know what happened to Peter? The man who was afraid and cowardly, he humbled himself. He got forgiveness. And he became Peter, the mighty preacher. on the day of Pentecost, you see. Anybody, if they will humble themselves, can get forgiveness and get cleansing from God, no matter who they are or what they have done. You see, that goes for you, that goes for me. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.